Amen. What a beautiful name it is, right? Yeah, please. My sin is great was one line, but his love is greater. Welcome back, Herb and Debbie. I'm so glad to see you. Didn't get to say hello this morning. We'd love to have you back. Those of you tuning in live stream, thank you for being here. I know a few of you are homesick. We're praying for you. But you know, I just want to thank you for being here. I'm excited for what God is doing here and this opportunity we have to come worship him. I just want to let you know, as you saw in announcements, myself, Pastor Jacob, Pastor Paul, and members of my family will be gone next week. But if you have any pastoral need or care, please call me. We're available, and we want to be available. This may be the last time I'm with you, because Gabe and Kayla may kill me when I'm in the Smokies. Gabe says, Dad, we're going to walk 8 miles one day, and we're going to walk 8 miles the second day. Somewhere on that trail, I'm going to become bear food. I know it. Well, please don't hesitate to call us if you need us. But this morning, we come together, and we are ending our brief sweep through the book of Hosea, which has told us the sad and very, very tragic story of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. What was that judgment? It was for her sinful lifestyle of idolatry, her immorality, her unfaithfulness to her faithful, loving, and long-suffering God. And that is a tragedy. It's tragic when we hear that of Israel or just in our lives. Though we have looked at the historical content of Hosea, what led up to the split in the northern and southern kingdoms, Hosea and Gomer and wisdom principles throughout the series, the last 4 weeks we keyed in on some major wisdom principles. That's wisdom for the ages. And I hope and pray you've been applying those. Do you all know them? The wise person will make knowing God the praise and passion of their life. The wise person will make loyalty to God the aim of their life. The wise person will make sowing to the Spirit the choice of their life. And the wise person will make the Word of God the path of their life. I pray that for myself. I hope you do too. But you know, there's no talk about wisdom. It cannot be complete unless it discusses wisdom as it refers to the thing we face every day, namely sin. How many of you face that every day, right? Today we're going to conclude with the fifth and final wisdom principle for the ages in our Hosea series. I want to say right up front that you heard some of this in Sunday school today. And you know, this is what I love about the Lord. When we were doing this planning for Hosea, I don't know where I'm going to fall. It fell right in line with what Sunday school was talking about today. So, hey, Lord, what are you trying to tell us? I want you to know, if you're having any issues of failure in these first four wisdom principles, then you are failing somewhere in this last and final wisdom principle. Somewhere in this final wisdom principle, you're struggling, which is causing you to struggle with the previous four. This last wisdom principle has a word in it that's not really associated with Christianity, but it must be part of our godly character. When you all leave today, I hope I teach you to be good haters. Haters. I want you to be haters. What? Yes. Here's our final principle. The wise person will make sin against God the hatred of their life. This is the final. Now you understand if you're struggling here, you're struggling with the previous four. The title of our message today is When Hate is Wise. When hate is a wise thing. Now, we're not talking about sinful hate towards a brother, towards a sister, sinful hate towards humanity. Let's get that very clear. That is sin. That's unwise. We're talking about a godly hate. So what hate are we talking about? God himself tells us in Proverbs 8:36, he who sins against me injures himself. Wow. Think about that. No wise person sets out to purposefully do that to themselves. Yet that is exactly what we do when we sin against the Lord. When you think of hatred, we're not speaking about sinful hatred. We're really talking about a godly hatred. Thus, the same chapter of Proverbs tells us that the wise person knows something. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There you have it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The beginning of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, when wisdom comes in, you'll hate evil. But if the fear of the Lord should make us wisely hate evil, then think about this. The love of the Lord should move us to do the same. Right? If the fear of the Lord causes us to hate evil, then the love of the Lord should cause us the same. Psalm 97 said, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Do you see that? Not only is it a wise fear of the Lord and his reverence and all of him and what he can do towards sin in our life, but the heart of it should be love, the love of God. To truly love God with the proper fear of him, you must love what God loves and hate what God hates. God hates sin. It's not a bad thing to be known as a hater if it applies to sin in your life. If it applies to sin. So don't anybody out there chop up what I'm saying. Look at those Christians saying, be haters. As chapter 14 opens, the condemnation of Israel is finished. And the book closes, everyone, with one last encouragement to Israel to repent. One last encouragement. And if they do, healing and restoration will come from this wonderful, almighty, loving God. Oh, man, what is going on here? All right. Hey, everybody, when you do tech, make sure this works. We're going to get moving on. God hates sin perfectly, everyone. But guess what? He also forgives sin perfectly. Isn't that a praise? If they repent, the love of God will come flooding in. Though injured and betrayed by them, he'll still forgive them. And it says in verse 4, he will love them freely. Imagine that. He will love them freely. And we know historically this appeal will be rejected by a very arrogant and stubborn nation that's enslaved to their sin. But it will provide the repentant future generation of Israel in the millennium kingdom to come in the last days with a model to follow in returning to the Lord. It provides a model for you today. It provides a model for me, for us to hate sin so we do not stray from him. It also provides a model for all who have already strayed from him and how to come back. So whether you aren't straying, here's a model not to. And if you have, here's a model to come back to the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at 2 points. And before you think the message is going to be short because of that, not. We're going to look at 2 points together. First, we're going to look at Hosea's plea for the nation to return to the Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. And no matter where we're at in our walk, that your Spirit can guide us and lead us and convict us. But Lord, also your Spirit can encourage us where we're following you and submitting to you in wonderful fellowship with you. I pray, Lord, this morning that as we close out this series in your Word of God, that, Lord, you will impact each and every life here just the way you need to impact it. That we will be your children, your faithful, loving bride. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, everyone, let's get rocking and rolling. So first, let's look at Hosea's plea for Israel to return to the Lord, chapter 14, 1 through 3. But we're going to look at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Guess what? Before you think that God doesn't give second chances, this is the 10th and last time Hosea calls Israel to return to the Lord. God's asked him to return. This is his 10th time in this book. The word stumble here describes falling into disgrace, falling into defeat because of immoral or foolish behavior, which Hosea plainly calls iniquity. It is the same word used in the very last verse of the book that we started the series in. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors, there we have that word, will stumble in them. The last line in the book of Hosea tells us what the wise already know, and that the foolish ignore. That transgressors will stumble in the way of their transgressions. If it's not happening to you immediately, it will happen to you in due time. It's a guarantee. And Hosea, he pulls no punches, okay? They are in the mess that they are in because of their own sin. He says, your iniquity has caused you to stumble. So Hosea is telling them, because they would not listen to the Lord, because they would not obey the Lord, because they love their sin more than they love the Lord, they were now where they were, wallowing in disgrace and defeat, reaping that whirlwind. And it's basically a, hey, I told you so. Hey, God told you so. Hey, don't get mad at God. You put yourself here. Even after 10 calls to repent. Don't we love the long-suffering and patience of God? Amen? Sooner or later, man discovers something, that the sin they love will ultimately ruin and destroy them. Proverbs 13, 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It may start out feeling good. It may start out rolling easy, but it doesn't stay that way. I'm thinking Smoky Mountains on my mind. I'm sure when the trailhead starts, it's going to be, oh, look at the pretty trail. Then you're 5 miles into that puppy. Oh, the way of this trail is hard. It's kind of like what sin is. You discover, man, this isn't what I wanted. When you think of the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13, 15, guess what? That is as true as the ways of the Lord are right. You with me? It's just as true. Ooh, which one do I want? Oh, to be on the side of the transgressor. Maybe today, sadly, you find yourself in that position. Maybe that's where you're at today. Or maybe today, you can recall a time in your past where that's exactly where you were. But when we look at God's loving kindness, it should invoke this beautiful response of thanksgiving and praise to Him, right? We should thank God for His mercy that forgives us when we genuinely repent. For He is a God of mercy. Yes, He's going to judge the world. Yes, He can chasten His children. But He is a God of mercy. He loves us and wants to have fellowship with us and wants us to look like Him. His motives are always good. As good and marvelous as that is, why play the transgressor to find out the hard way? I'm thankful when I've gone down the hard way that I have a way back. I'm thankful that I'm taken back. But wisdom would say, don't go there to begin with. Why go through all the heartache, all the sorrow that we heap upon ourselves, and the grief that comes when one sins against God and puts themselves in a place where now, rather than being where He wanted me to be in perfect fellowship, I'm going back to Him in a state of fallen condition in repentance. See, the wise person will make sinning against God the hatred of their life and will save himself from many, many sorrows and add to himself the joyous fellowship to the Lord. I would rather add the blessings of God, add the joyful fellowship with the Lord, than subtract that and add the pitfalls of sorrow of sin so that I got to go back to God to say, hey, will you forgive me of that? And now add what you wanted to add to me from beginning? Right on? Makes sense, doesn't it? Look with me at Hosea 14, 2 through 3. Hosea says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. This is a very beautiful verse. These verses here are beautiful. Hosea tells them that when they go to the Lord, the very first thing he says is, take words with you. Take words with you. That is, words that express the truth of the heart, a truly repentant heart, and say to him three things. The NIV tells us that this is forgive us. But it says, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Wow. That's the first thing that Hosea tells him to say to God. The word here is used is not the normal word for forgiveness, everyone. This is why I think the NASB has iniquity the right way. It has the same tone, same meaning. This word here is not that normal word we think of when we think of forgiveness. This word means to lift up and to carry away. Now, we know that's what it means in forgiveness as well, but they're talking about a bigger form of it. The truly repentant heart says, take away all my iniquity, Lord. Empty all of my iniquity from me. From my life, it's the heart that says, Lord, I hate sin. Take it all away from me. The sin I once loved, I want nothing more to do with it and nothing more to do with any sin. Oh, Lord, take away all my iniquity. What does this heart look like? You see, here is a heart once deceived by sin that now sees the ugliness of iniquity and longs for holiness. They've been there, done that, and they see it for what it is, and they long for the holiness of God. It's the heart that cries out, take it away, and then appeals to the grace and mercy of God. Take me back. Don't you love that? That's the heart. Take it all away and take me back. Wow. Here's the heart, the wisdom that hates sin and longs to be free of it. Therefore, the wise person will make sinning against God the very hatred of his life. So as they take these words to the Lord, then they say, Assyria will not save us, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. This little g. This return to God means that they're going to forsake everything and everyone upon which one might depend instead of God alone. They're going to start taking steps back up, if you remember last week. They're going to quit mixing with the world. They're going to quit magnifying themselves, and they're going to start remembering God's grace. You know what this is called in the New Testament? This is walking by the Spirit. And that's where we're going next. That's what this is called. Here is a heart that sees the sinful. Okay, let's just say the word. It's a politically incorrect word, but when it comes to sin, it's probably spot on. Here is a heart that sees the sinful stupidity of worshiping anything other than the one true God. Especially those little g gods that Israel made with their hands, instead of the one and only true God who made them, the one God who created everything. Boy, Satan is a trickster, and we fall victim to some stinking thinking. In other words, it's the heart that truly returns to God will renounce everybody. When you really have a heart that returns to God, you're going to renounce sin in your life. Sin that took you away from God to begin with. Think about this. If sin always takes you away from God and always brings repercussion of falling and stumbling, why would we see any positive in it? We would always want to do away with that. Israel has sinfully put their trust in foreign political powers, Assyria and Egypt, to save them. And they sinfully served their man-made idols to the point where they were sacrificing their living children to them. But here is a heart, the wisdom that finally sees the ugliness of sin. How many of you know sin is just downright ugly? There's nothing more ugly. We're going to see Palm Sunday. We're going to see Easter, what the ugliness of sin can do. But praise God, we know what he can do with sin. Amen? So they get these terrible consequences, and they're sitting there in their living room, and they say, okay, Lord, here's a never again. Never again, Lord. Give me the heart that says never again. And I hate this sin. I want no part of it in my life, Lord. But Lord, teach me that if I had hated this sin to begin with, I would never have been in the place having suffered so much for my sins. So thank you for bringing me back. Thank you for teaching me. But Lord, let me learn the bigger lesson to never leave you to begin with. Then say to God, for in you the orphan finds mercy. This is the very basis for Israel's prayer of repentance. At first glance, doesn't this seem a little strange? Doesn't it seem a strange basis of appeal? Wait a minute, I didn't know Israel was an orphan. The point is not simply, everyone, that God is gracious to orphans, okay? He is. But that the orphan finds and seeks compassion in God. In this context, we must understand what's happening. In this context, Israel has become an orphan. Remember, they have no land now. They have no home. They have no priest. They have no ephod. Remember, they are lo ami. They are now not my people. Remember that? In Hosea 1:9. So here they are. It is as orphans they come back in repentance, not as a people who proudly wear the title chosen of God. They come like the prodigal son who went back home and he said this to his father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. This is their hard attitude now in Luke 15:19. Will God take them back? Will he take the burden of their sin away? Is he going to receive them graciously? Will they find the mercy they're desperately seeking when they return to the Lord? We know from God himself, it's a monumental, absolute yes. 1,000 times yes. Amen. Amen. Hosea's plea for Israel to return to the Lord. Let's look at this second point in verses 4 through 8. God's response to Israel when they return. Let's look at the verses together. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxurious cypress, for from me comes your fruit. Woo! Did you woo, or are you just like reading that? I mean, is that beautiful? Notice the words, I will. Notice these words, I will. God now in Hosea is directly speaking to the people through him. So God now speaks directly through Hosea to give his personal response to Israel's repentant heart. So God is now saying, this is what I'm going to say. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. The entire book, everyone, of Hosea and the unfathomable love of God are summarized in those few beautiful, incredible words. Starting with, I will heal their apostasy. All the soul damage, all the hurt and sorrows done to themselves by their apostasy, God will heal and repair. Back in Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. I love that. Because of our stubborn sin natures, God often must wound us a little to wind us back to himself. If this is the situation you may find yourself in, then if that's where you are, that for you is the most amazing place to be. Because now, if you submit to God, he will bandage you. He will heal you. Don't you love that? Oh, Lord, bandage me. There's been times in my life, I'm like that cartoon. You know, the dude walking with the stick all wrapped around his leg, got the whole thing on his head, and you're limping, you got a cast on. Hey, what's the matter with you? Oh, God's just bandaging me. Not a fun place to be, but I would rather let the Lord heal me. There is a song that says, sometimes it takes a mountain, Sometimes it takes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me to trust him and believe. Oh, Lord, don't let it be that big to get a hold of me. Let me just submit to your spirit now. No mountains, no deserts, no troubled sea by my own transgressions. Please, Lord. Okay, hey, son, follow me. Wow. We must remember who God is. We must remember his attributes. We must remember his character. He isn't acting out of sinful anger. He never acts out of revenge. When we fall into his discipline, he isn't punishing us with a sinful, angry heart that's lost its patience and piped off with bad motives. We must remember who he is when God is chasing us. He is a perfect father with perfect love. The goal of God in all his chasings and all his disciplines is to bring you back to the best place for you, to turn you back to him, to restore the broken relationship caused by our sin. His motives are pure. It's what's best for us, a relationship that he longs with us. I wonder when we meet him, are we going to be upset with him that he wanted to have a beautiful, perfect relationship with us? No, because in glory, he'll bring that to full fruition, and we'll be so grateful for it. Oh, if sin is in our life now, turn your heart back to God. He'll restore the broken relationship. You see, the key for us is to submit and respond to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to do the changing as we set our will with his. Where sinning against God becomes the very hatred of your life. I wonder if somebody truly asked you, is sin the hatred of your life? Or if somebody said, hey, what do you hate? If that would be your first response. You see, those who respond with repentant hearts, they will find healing for their souls, as Israel did. What have we just seen through this series? We just saw that the entire book of Hosea and the unfathomable love of God are summarized in these few but incredible words, starting with, I will heal their apostasy. But it gets better. He doesn't just heal them. He says, I will love them freely. What do those words mean? It's without limit, with all my heart. My love knows no bounds. I will love them freely. Who are you going to love freely? Them? Oh, I will love them. You mean the nation that spurned all his love? That scoffed all his commandments? That left him and worshiped other gods, that plunged deep into spiritual and moral depravity? You mean those adulterous, unfaithful people? Them? Yep, them. I will love them freely. I want you to know something today. Never allow Satan to deceive you with the lie that God will not receive you when you return to him with a genuinely repentant heart. That is a lie of Satan. Not only does Satan and his dominion want to make you love sin, but when you're reaping the whirlwind of that sin, then he wants to make you think God will not forgive you, that you cannot have the forgiveness that God can freely give. Don't believe those nasty lies. You recall when the prodigal son came to his senses. He came to his senses in the pig pen of sin, and he decided to go back home. And the Bible tells us something, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt disgust and anger at how his son has treated him. I'm going to stick it to him when he gets here. I'm going to turn him into my slave. No. Verse 20 says, the father felt compassion for him. Whoa, look who's coming. And ran and embraced him. And kissed all over him. My kids will tell you, that's how my dad's always been with us. Not. The Father here represents God our Father. And the Son is us, His children. But the Son in verse 18 and in verse 21 saw what he did. He saw it as sin. And he confessed it honestly and recognized that he wasn't worthy of forgiveness. Yet the Father forgave him and he blessed him. He blessed the Son with all he truly wanted to give that Son. And he threw a party for him. And now the Father could love him freely. Now do you understand what he's talking about in Hosea? He can freely love him. No impediment. Wow. However, had the Son had the wisdom that sinning against the Father was the hatred of his life, he never would have had to experience the pig pen. He never would have had to experience the hardships that accompanied it. This is why we tell our children young, raise them in the admonition of the Lord. We want to teach them the wisdom to never go down trails they have to learn these hard lessons from. But I do praise God that he's a forgiving God who restores. One day when Israel returns to the Lord in humble repentance and obedience, the very floodgates of God's amazing love are going to open wide to allow his love to flow freely, to flow without limit, a love that knows no bounds. I say, how can I illustrate this? You sit there and think, read the passage, but do we get what he's saying? Look at this, my friends. God uses every agricultural element in the land to describe his freely flowing love to Israel. Look at this. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. And he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadows will again raise grain. And they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answers and looks after you. I am a luxuriant cypress like that. And then he closes out with this. And if that's not enough, from me comes your fruit. This is what God wants you to see. This is what he says my free love looks like. And he uses this agricultural metaphor. This result of wisdom is the wise person will make sinning against God the hatred of their life. Wouldn't you much rather experience the Lord's agricultural metaphor in your life? Yeah. But I love how God illustrates. He wants us to visualize that. Wow. They will blossom like the lily, all of those things. And he likens himself to a luxurious cypress. This, my friends, is God's free-flowing love in our life. Let's face it, we have no idea of the capacity of God's love. It can never end. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember in the Word the town Admah and Zeboim, which were two cities destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah? Look how God invokes this memory and uses it to express his love in Hosea 11. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. None at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. What a God's love. Surely this apostate nation, surely this prodigal nation had exhausted the love of God. Surely they deserved to be wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. But God's unchanging, everlasting covenant love for Israel will not allow him to annihilate them so they cease to exist. He's going to love them. How can I cast you away? How can I get rid of you? Friends, look at the reason God gives. Something you must never forget. It's a problem we have because we reverse it. Do not overlook the nuggets of God's word. What's his reason? He says, "For I am God and not man." Man would have done put him away. Man would have done got rid of him. Man would never forgive. Man would have destroyed. And he goes, "For I am God. I'm not a man. I'm Almighty God." I praise him for that, because God is saying that any mere man pushed to this extremity would not continue to love. Any mere man would not still have a heart burning with this compassion and love that I have. For such a people who sin so grievously against him and his love, wow, for such utter rebellion. And God says, "But I can." And he's going to show many years later what he can do on the cross of Calvary. Never underestimate the capacity of God's love to restore us. He is God, and I praise God, you are not, and I am not. One day when Israel repents, God will do what he has longed to do from the day he called Israel. He will love them freely. Listen to Isaiah 35, 9 through 10. The redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Oh, wow. As thankful as the millennial remnant of Israel will be for sure for this free-flowing love, do you think they will wish they never had to have gone through that? Why go through that? Why do we go through that? Israel could have had this free-flowing love from day one. Right here on earth, had they loved him instead of their sin. Listen to Psalm 128, 1 through 2. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Oh, how blessed are those who follow the Lord. I have one question for us. Why do we not believe that? Why do we not believe it wholly and fully to the point we allow it to be lived out in our life? If only we would be the wise person who really says, sin is the hatred of my life. I want to be the wise man who makes sinning against God the hatred of my life. To think of the trouble we would avoid. Wow. The broken relationships with the Savior that we would avoid. And to feel this. The wise man knows something else. That the greater measures of God's free-flowing love can come to the person right now. You do not need to wait to get to glory. It can come right now. Amen? Let's be wise. Let's learn from the book of Hosea. As we close up today, we saw right from the beginning, by going to the conclusion of the book, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressor will stumble in them. We saw the pitfalls of Israel's downward steps and the progression of discipline for her idolatry through the picture of Hosea and Gomer, right? We saw many facts of wisdom along the way, and we concluded with five major wisdom principles. I hope, I've gone around asking people if they remember them. They say, no, I wrote them down, though. I hope you're remembering some form of them. Make sure you remember these in your wisdom walk. The wise person will make knowing God the praise and passion of their life. The wise person will make loyalty to God the aim of their life. The wise person will make sowing to the Spirit the choice of their life. The wise person will make the Word of God the path of their life. But these four principles are going to fail you in big ways if you don't have this fifth wisdom principle, that the wise person will make sinning against God the hatred of their life. I love you all. I don't want to see any of us on the wrong side of the Lord. I want all of us to experience the joy of our salvation and walk in His wisdom. God longs to bless us, everyone, and bring us into a relationship that's beautiful with Himself. He longs right now to freely love us. But it is the sin, it is our stubborn rebellion that stymies that free flow of love. It short circuits the blessings that God has in store for us, that He longs to give us. You know, I don't know why it happens on Saturday nights, but I don't listen to music much during the week. You ask my kids, I don't listen to a lot of music. I'm driving and thinking. They say, Dad, we don't like to ride with you. Why? It's silent in there. I just ride. I don't listen a lot. But Saturday nights, for some reason, I lay down and I just listen to lots of music. And this song came through. And I was like, oh, this is exactly the end of Hosea. And I sat there and I said, Lord, and I listened to the song two or three times. I said, Lord, let this be me. Let this be me.
I regret the hours I have wasted, the pleasures I have tasted that you were never in. And I confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin.
And to that person, God will say, yes, I forgive you, and I freely love you. Man, I don't know what else to say. I wish I had the most eloquent words. I wish I had the Prince of Preacher words. I guess my words can just be simple. I want to be the church on the move. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I hope through Hosea you've allowed the Lord to search you of any area of unfaithfulness in your life. I hope and pray that you've taken the wisdom principles and God has revealed to you where you're off and wants to bring you back. Let's be wise, my friends. Let's not respond like Israel, hearts bent on turning away from him, spurning his love, and let's not love the modern day Baals. Please. You know what I want to be? I want to be a Joshua conquering, Nehemiah building, first love loving, blessed life living, early church going, wisdom practicing church where we are known as something. We are known as knowing the Lord here. We are known as loyal to him, sowers to the Spirit, followers of the Word, sin haters. Those will be the last two words I say in this series, and let those last two words end it right there. We ended the series, sin haters. Do you want to be that? I want to be that. Lord, I know that we can do this. Be encouraged today, brothers and sisters, as we go to Christ, that He says, you can do this. I live in you. I have all the power to accomplish this in you. Be wise, my children. Follow me. Know me and make me your praise and passion. I'm loyal to you, He says. Be loyal to me. Oh, tear up your fallow ground. Oh, you should see the harvests that I can grow in your life, and you'll reap what you sow. Reap following me. Oh, and I love you so much, I've sent you my love letter, my word. I guarantee you, it's the right path for your life. Follow it and follow it only. And look, I went to the cross for you because of your sin. I paid the price for all those sins. Hate sin and love me. Lord, I pray that we hear you. And that we hear you in our heart. And we thank you for your love for us, for your faithfulness, your loving kindness, your long-suffering, your patience, oh, sweet Jesus, and your amazing forgiveness. Lead us in your wisdom, Lord, for your word, the whole word of God, is wisdom for the ages. In your name we pray. Amen.